Got your Bibles tonight. Go ahead and open to Ephesians chapter 2. That's where we're going to start this evening, although keep your Bibles handy. We're going to be moving around a little bit. Tonight, what I'd like to do is share a little bit, and we've talked about this at different times, but I just think it's such an important topic as far as finding fulfillment in our Christian life. This idea of the callings that God has placed on each and every one of us. And so I want us to start in Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verse 8 through 10, and I'll lay a little bit of a groundwork there for us, and then we'll come back and circle up some New Testament passages, and then we'll finish tonight in Genesis 1. And so what we're going to be looking at, when you, like I said, I've taught on this before in different places, but it's the idea of the doctrine of vocation. And vocation is just a word that means calling. And this was such a huge part, although kind of went under the radar, of the Reformation. One of the things that was recovered in the Reformation was the idea that as lay people, we had access to God and that there was no hierarchy of spirituality, that the priest wasn't above the people. And they had all these, you know, different phrases, but there was the idea that the priest is a farmer, is it this, is it that, you know, everyone stands equal before God. And so understanding this idea of calling, I think, is one of the missing things in the Christian life, because if God has given us all these areas that he wants us to pursue and that he plans on using us in, these realms of ministry, these realms of life that we all are a part of, if we neglect to pursue what he has for us in each one of those, or even in a couple of them, then we're going to be missing something in the Christian life. And so let's start with Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. You can follow along. It's a very well-known passage. Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing, but it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." All right, so let's just kind of break down, you know, again, most people are very familiar, especially with verses 8 and 9, right? It's explaining the process of salvation, that we are saved by grace, through the grace of God, by God's grace, and by exercising faith in what Jesus has done, just like what we talked about this morning. That is how salvation happens. The grace of God appears, the grace of God enlightens, the grace of God draws, the grace of God calls, the grace of God shows us our sin, reveals to us a Savior, and by faith, we put our faith in that. We believe, we trust, we acknowledge Lordship, we commit, we give our allegiance to King Jesus, and that is salvation. And then in the second part of verse 8 and into verse 9, we're reminded that there was nothing that you and I could have done to save ourselves, right? We needed the work of Christ. There's nothing in this for us to boast about, because our best works are like filthy rags. We needed the work of Jesus and Jesus alone. So if there's any boasting in salvation, it's boasting in the cross. It's boasting in the work of Jesus, nothing in us. But then we get to verse 10, and I think this is so important for us that we see this, because it's obvious from the way that the passage is put together in context, that verse 10 is very much supposed to go with verses 8 and 9. In other words, you know, if you were, our kids are in Awanas right now, and, you know, we've done different scripture memory deals, and most of the time, when you're memorizing scripture, if it's some kind of pre-planned deal, you're going to memorize Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and stop there. And yet, 10 is part of the package that goes with this. The next paragraph doesn't start till 11. And so this is a part of the same thought. So if verses 8 and 9 were the process of salvation, how is it accomplished? Then verse 10 becomes, if you will, the product, right? This is what we're called to do, right? Verses 8 and 9 explain what God did and how we respond. Now verse 10 says, now here's what it looks like as we live it out. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The central part of this verse, there's really two that go together. It's the idea of workmanship, all right? Your Bible may translate that craftsmanship, right? And then this idea of good works. And I think this has caused a lot of confusion in our New Testament reading, because this idea of good works is rampant throughout the New Testament. Starting in the Gospels in Matthew 5:16, about let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and they glorify your Father who is in heaven, and going all the way through Revelation. And I think one of our problems is when we read that, we normally associate good works with kind of just obedience, or maybe Christian character, or maybe the fruit of the Spirit, or just kind of living out and doing good things, right? And there's no question, and again, I don't want to minimize this at all. There's no question that when you and I put our faith in Christ and he saves us and we're born again and we're given a new spirit, that there is fruit that comes from that, right? We are living now a second born, transformed life that is not able, that is not only able to, but should produce a difference in how we live, right? So your character should change. We should bear fruit, all right? All of those things. But in this instance, when the Bible talks about good fruit or good works, and the passages I'm going to show you, that's almost already assumed. This is something much more specific. And notice that it's connected here with the workmanship or the craftsmanship, right? These are good works, and I just want to give you three or four key things, and I'll show you part of this distinction in just a minute. Notice, number one, though, that they are part of who we are and who we've created to be. These good works are part of our workmanship, part of the craftsmanship of being made and being created by God. Secondly, they were created and planned beforehand, right? In other words, these are long ago. I mean, we'll get into this summer maybe when we study Ephesians, but Ephesians spends a lot of time talking to us about what? About what happened before time began, right? And the idea here is he's picking up on that theme that he introduced in chapter 1 and saying all that stuff about our salvation and how God worked it out and the plan of sending Christ and all these things that were happening before the foundation of the world. The other thing that was happening before the foundation of the world were the good works that God made for us, and he planned them beforehand. And then the third thing, and this is where I think this is where the differentiation begins to show up, and that is, notice that these were created by Christ, they were prepared beforehand, and here's the third one, that we should walk in them, right? In other words, when you, just a good rule of thumb that one of my seminary professors taught me a long time ago was, when you see the word walk in the New Testament, just go ahead and pencil in your Bible the word live, right? The Bible's using the word walk for life, for living, for the daily functioning, the daily moving along in life, living and walking in the Christian life. That's the picture between those things. And so when he talks about these good works that he's made and prepared beforehand for us that are part of our workmanship, they are to be, you know, for us to walk in them. They are to be for us to live in. Right? And so, again, they're not fruits that are coming, although our lives will certainly have all kinds of those. The Bible is consistent about those, but these are things that God designed specifically for us to live in, to walk in. So let's look at some of the places where this shows up. So I need you to move around with me in your Bible a little bit, and we'll look at several of these. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go there first. And yes, we're going to go back and forth between books sometimes, and there is a reason. I'm not trying to be inefficient for you type A people who are correcting me as we go through, all right? There's a reason that we're doing it. All right, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. All right, same word there, all right? So now we see, this is 2 Timothy 3:16 is also one that we memorize and we talk about all the time as far as the work of the scripture and what it does in our life. But notice that there is kind of a connection there, isn't it? The scripture does all of these things. It comes from God. It finds its origin from God. It's divinely given. It's inspired. It's breathed out by God. It equips, it trains, it teaches, it corrects, it does all these things. But there's a very important clause there, a purpose clause, so that the person of God is going to be fully equipped for every good work, right? So here's kind of, I'm going to give you three or four sections on this. This first one is, now we see that the scripture equips us to fulfill the good works, right? The scripture is given and equips us for good works. And let me just kind of chase one little rabbit with this, okay, before we go on. We're living in a time where everything seems to be speeding up around us. And as things speed up around us, one of the first things to happen is, and I realize, trust me, I'm preaching to the choir and I'm speaking to the wrong group because you're here on a Sunday night, right? But as things begin to speed up around us, what begins to marginalize are the extra times of church. Right? But if we really believe that the scripture does what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 say, then our posture towards God and His Word is not how little do I need to get each week, but how much of it can I get? Because I need this, not in any kind of legalistic way, but unless you become equipped for every good work, then we still need the Scripture's work in our lives. Right? And so we need to make that commitment. It's attending together corporately. It's spending time with God and His Word on our own. It's having spiritual conversations with our brothers and sisters during the week to really help us intake God's Word so that we're equipped for what He has for us. Sometimes I wonder, you know, like, you know, talk with different believers and they'll talk about struggling and knowing God and just they don't feel God's presence and they don't feel like they're being used by God. And one of the first questions I think we ought to be able to come back to is, can we connect it directly to Bible intake? The reason that they may be missing God is because He's been trying to equip them and He can't because of our lack of availability and sitting under the authority of the Scripture. All right, turn with me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The writer of Hebrews says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I kind of joke in here that, you know, this kind of became the COVID verse, right? Hey, we need to get back to meeting together. And so this was the verse that was always used. And there's no question. I think there's something very real about that we need to be meeting with one another in person with each other. But notice that, again, it is for a very specific purpose. This verse teaches about a billion things, right? It teaches the importance of us gathering. It teaches the importance of accountability and encouragement that takes place. But one of the things that it absolutely teaches is this, and that is that when we gather corporately, regardless of what's happening in this dynamic, that our gathering together corporately was never intended to be a spectator-performer dynamic. When we gather, we are to be considering how we stir one another towards love and good deeds, right? Towards love and good works. This is another place where I see the differentiation of it just being character or fruit or something like that. Love would fill that, right? That we're going to love one another, that we're going to develop that fruit of the Spirit. But it's love and good works. So just as you're thinking on the way home tonight or this week or when you leave Wednesday, whatever you're scheduled, whatever you do, you shouldn't leave going, how was the sermon? How was the music? Whatever. If you can't answer the question about how you helped stir one another towards love and good deeds, you've missed what's supposed to happen when we gather together. That's right. All right? And if you say, well, no one did that to me, control what you can control, right? Control what you can control. I don't know if anyone's going to do that to you or not, but I know for sure that you can do that in the life of someone else. So this ought to be like, as you're driving to church or as you're praying during the week, it ought to be on the radar. How can I stir my brothers and sisters to love and good works that God has called them to? And it seems to be that the way that's described later on as we go through that same verse, as we do it through the encouragement of one another, and that encouragement increases as the day approaches. Some, you know, an encouragement works in different ways. Sometimes it's, you know, hey, you're doing a great job. Sometimes it's a pat on the back, and sometimes it's a swift kick somewhere else, all right? We need those. Encouragement works on all kinds of different levels. Correction, plodding along, because we have a tendency to want to quit and to not do the good works that God has, but to settle for the earthly works that we love sometimes, all right? Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 11, but we're really looking at verse 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So the reason that I put the Hebrews and the Titus together are these were, we saw in 2 Timothy that the good works were directed right at the scripture. That's where their connection was. In the Hebrews and the Titus passage, the connection with good works is with the church. In other words, this is a function of the gathered body together, is an emphasis on good works that God has called us to. In Hebrews, we're to be encouraging one another. In chapter 2 of Titus, we see in that theological explanation of the gospel that the end of the gospel is a church, a people that have been created, and part of being identified as the people of God is that we are his possession, passionate and zealous for good works. And again, going back to Ephesians, these are the good works that he has called for. So we'll stay in Titus, because Titus is just full of these. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, and to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Now, this is an interesting distinction. You remember we taught through Titus this summer, and the flow was kind of like this. He starts off with the church, but specifically elders and leadership. Then in chapter 2, he goes to this is what life in the church looks like. And when he goes to chapter 3, now this is our relationship with the world or evangelism and ministry. So now we've had 2 Timothy tell us that, okay, there's a connection between the scripture and these good works. The scriptures equip us. Then in the next two examples, we saw that the church is a people who are zealous for good works. And part of us being able to accomplish them, according to Hebrews, is that we are stirred by one another and encouraged by one another to do them. But now we see good works coming into play on the level of evangelism, right? As he's giving them instructions for what life outside the church looks like, along with being submissive to rulers and being obedient, they were to be ready for every good work that God would have for them. Let's look at one more of those, chapter 3, verse 8 of Titus. Chapter 3, verse 8. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Now, the context of that is he's gone through all these instructions of how they were to relate to outsiders, to people who were outside the church and didn't know the gospel. And right above that, starting in verse 4 into 5 and 6, is a description of the gospel. An explanation of the gospel. And then he gets to verse 8, and look at the command he gives them. Insist on these things. So that those who claim Christ, so that those who believed, may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Right? So now we see it being put on all believers, right? That as we believe the gospel, what we need is to be insisted and reminded to stay carefully devoted to good works that he has called for us. One more. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Paul writes, "Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." Right? So there we have it in terms of whether it's evangelism or ministry or whatever, that if we will put ourselves under the authority of God and his word, if we will confess our sins, if we will pursue holiness, then we put ourselves in a position to be useful to the master for these good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, before we go look at Genesis 1, there is kind of an implicit, scary warning in there, right? And the warning that's in there is this, is that you and I could live substantial parts of our Christian life if we aren't staying faithful to God and his word, are not making a priority of obedience and our relationship with Christ, and be described in the negative of verse 21 as being unuseful to the master. And that ought to, that's a big red flag, right? You meet in your accountability groups or in people that you talk to about your spiritual lives, and that ought to be something that we're checking in on each other with, right? Am I living the life, trusting in God and his spirit and his word to the best of my ability and in dependence on the spirit of God to help me, that puts me in the position to be the most useful to him? I don't want to get to the end and stand before God and realize that I missed a whole lot of chances of being useful. And that seems to be what it's saying, that God, and I think if I could paint this in a little more positive picture, and if I'm not doing a good job of that, it's my fault, not the Bible's, but that God has a lot for you and I. That when he saved you and when he saved me, he did not save us and say, okay, in a few decades, I'll come back for you and take you to heaven. But there is usefulness right here and now in all these realms of life that we're about to look at. And our job is to stay faithful and submitted to him, committed to his word, committed to obedience, committed to one another, so that we are the most useful we can be for the kingdom of God. That's the calling that we see God putting on each and every one of us. Now let's turn back to Genesis 1. And what I want to share with you now are, you know, if the question comes up and say, okay, if it's not just the fruit, spiritual fruit, or if it's not the fruit of the Spirit or these types of things, and they're specific things, what are they then, all right? So what I want to share with you out of Genesis 1 is not so much what are the good works, but I want to share with you six areas or realms where they will take place, all right, where God will use us, where we need to be equipped, all right? And these are true for all of us, right? These are true for all believers. And so I want to start in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read through 31, and then we'll come back and look at these six and try to apply a little bit of this. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." So as we walk through those verses, which, by the way, are becoming increasingly essential to you and I from an evangelistic and apologetic standpoint. We're living in a day to where before you ever get to John 3:16, that he created male and female may be the starting point for gospel conversations, right? But in these verses that we just kind of link as the creation account, what we see unfolding here is that God has actually just imbued this passage with so much meaning and purpose for humanity and for man to walk and for us to do that as a church. So let me share with you these six areas where these good works will be done, right? Number one, and I'm just going to link these to calling, all right? So our first calling is to be called into a relationship with God. We see this in verse 26 about being made in the image of God. Being created in the image of God has such incredible ramifications for how we live. Right? They say every generation or every age kind of has its theological battles. And so if you go back 100 years, we were fighting for the nature of the scripture and different things. And right now we are in the battle of anthropology. Who is and what is man? And the Bible, in its earliest verses, says, here's who man is. He's the only part of creation created in the image of God so that he can know God and be right with him and have a relationship with him. Right? This is the first calling. It's the priority calling. Nothing else is going to happen if we don't get this one right. And the encouragement I give you as we just apply this one before we look at these others is there has got to be an absolute discontentment in a spiritual way, right? This is the only place where you and I can be discontent and it be spiritual, is that we will not settle in this area. In other words, that a healthy place to be in this is that we are always desiring more of God. We always want to grow in this area. That in this relationship with God, the more he gives us, the more we want. Right? And it can't be done for us. There's no shortcuts. Right? You can't walk with God by letting Ronnie preach to you twice a week and him walk with God for you. Can't happen that way. It begins personally. We're fed by godly men. We're fed by all these different things, but it has to start with us. So we're called to a relationship with God. Number two, in verses 26 and 28, we see the calling of work. We see ruling, we see subduing, and we see dominion. And that's as specific as it gets. Our environmentalist friends really have some problems with this idea of ruling, subduing, and dominion, right? But all those arguments aside, the idea behind it is that God created us to be productive, right? To be active. He gave us tasks, right? That work is a good thing, whether it's a paid work or if it's just fulfilling the tasks and the things that God has given. The interesting thing about all these things as Genesis 1 just unfolds for us is that we do come back to the reminder that all of this was pre-fall. All of this was pre-fall and all of this was pre-law. Right? So this was God's heart and intent and desire from the very beginning, that his people would be right with him and that he would task his people with things that he wanted them to do. He created us in such a way to be doers, to accomplish, to produce. Number three is in verse 27, and it's the calling of marriage. It's funny that when you teach on these, that someone will always bring up like the exceptions, right? So someone will be like, well, I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm not tasked to work. No, I would disagree with that 100%, that if you don't see that as a calling of work, you know, you don't understand the nature of what's going on here, right? Or someone say, well, aren't there some that are not called to be married? Absolutely, the Bible's clear on that. And the Bible is also clear that that is a very small number of people, right? That marriage not only is given to us in creation, but it is very much a part of common grace that he gives to the world. That whether a couple knows Christ or not, it is better to be married than unmarried, right? And so he gives us this calling, this vocation of marriage. In verse 27, we see it in the creation of male and female. It's very interesting that when Jesus is answering the question of divorce in the New Testament, he goes back to creation, to this passage, and answers 1,000 questions when he's answering one question about divorce, right? For this reason, a man and a woman will come together, right? A man will leave his father and mother. He will be joined to his wife. There's so many things taught in there, that marriage is heterosexual, that it's for life, that all of these things, right? This calling of marriage was God's intent. He tells us in Psalm 84 that no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is righteous. No good thing. And then he tells us later in the scripture, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. The normal pattern of the world that God has designed is for people to pursue the calling of marriage. Now, we don't have a lot of young people in here tonight, but for those of you who are young, and your parents are going to love this, right? You need to pursue getting married with the same intensity that you're pursuing your degree program and all of those things, right? It doesn't just happen. Get after it, right? Absolutely get after it, right? Get married, have a family, or a couple of the most radical things that you can do in this world, right? Be different, right? Number four is the vocation of family in verse 28. The calling of family, he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Right? Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. Children are a heritage and a blessing from the Lord. Right? The Bible doesn't give any kind of specificity, and we live in a fallen world where a lot of these things are a lot more difficult than they would have been pre-fall. We understand that. But the church has to remain absolutely committed to not following the paths of culture that see children as a distraction, as something that's extra, as something that, hey, we'll get to that when we can afford it, which is always a funny thing to think through, right? God intends us to pursue this calling of family, right? Number five, verse 28. I just call this one the vocation or the calling of either society or citizenship. But we're called in verse 28 there to fill the earth, to subdue it, have dominion over all these things. And part of that is that we realize that we're not alone, all right? That we are in this with other people. So you and I do have an absolute calling to live as citizens wherever God has us and whatever time in the world that God has us, right? We're not alone, right? So we have responsibilities that we need to fulfill, right? And so we can disagree at times, I guess, on what it means to be a good citizen, a good Christian citizen, and how that plays out. And those would certainly be interesting debates through time and history and in different places with different kinds of governments. But that God has placed us in these things and we have responsibilities, there's no question. The last one that I would give you tonight, and this one doesn't come from the text, but it opens up as we move into the New Testament, is the calling of being part of the church, to be part of the body of Christ. And you say, well, how do we know that this is a calling? Because for believers, not only has he saved us, but we've seen all the stuff with purpose and meaning from Ephesians 2:10, but we've also been gifted spiritually. Those spiritual gifts are to take place horizontally in the life of the body of Christ, that we're to serve one another in however he has gifted us. So now just think about this. We have a couple minutes here before we need to wind down and so we can vote on the budget tonight, but just think about this, because I can't possibly apply this to each of us, right? Because you've got season of life. You've got different times and things that we're going through, different situations. But these areas are generally the same for most of us. And just think what happens. If you're not pursuing your walk with God, then it's just going to domino through all of these. Right? But if you say, you know, if we have a problem with work, right, we're not going to work hard, right? That is going to play havoc with other areas as well. If there's problems in marriage, if there's problems with our family, all you need to see how this. So God has given us these areas and said, okay, I want you to pursue me through these. And these will be areas. And think about all the evangelism that can take place in these areas. Right? In the home with children, that's the first place that we ought to be the first evangelists. Our places of work, as we're citizens and with the neighborhoods and the people that we're around. Right? There's just so many places for ministry and evangelism to take place in this. These are the realms or the areas for good works to take place, for us to live these out. These are the areas that God has created for us to live in, and it makes sense why he would put these good works in these places. All right? Well, let's pray together, and then Randy will come. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray for myself tonight, and I pray for each of us as the body of Trinity Baptist Church. Lord, that we would do as we trust in you and depend on you and your spirit and your word, but that we would do all that we could on our end to make us as useful to you as possible. For you, for your good, for the good of the kingdom, for the good of our families, our marriages, our children, for our country, and for our church. Father, that we would live in such a way that you get the glory and it benefits us and those around us. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us in each of these areas. We love you and we thank you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.